Have you ever felt like you never, like you didn't belong under the title of the people of God? Maybe you think that God's people are perfect and you know that you're not. Maybe you've seen God's people in your mind as those who have angels' wings and halos and you know you don't fit that description. Or maybe you've always just thought you were way too common and you believe that somehow God couldn't use you. Well, if that's how you feel today, or if it's how you've ever felt, I'm excited to say that this brand new sermon series that we are launching today, it's absolutely for you. This new sermon series is titled Cast of Characters. And in this series, we're going to be looking through the pages of Scripture. I was previewing this with David earlier, and he said, Danny, the Bible is filled with a cast of characters, and so it is. As you look through the pages of Scripture, you discover that the Bible is filled with people who weren't perfect. Some of them, if you consider them very long, you see that their antics and their attitudes would make you think more of the Saturday night crowd in jail rather than the Sunday morning crowd in church. But folks, these are the people of God. We could say today they are God's people, and they certainly do not wear halos. Now, let me give you an idea by just listing down through the people of God together. There was Moses, who was a murderer. There was Joseph from the Old Testament, who strutted around like a proud peacock. There was Jonah, who had no concern whatsoever for a heathen city. There was Elijah, the prophet who pouted, right? There was Peter, the man who had a short fuse, denied even knowing Christ at all. There was Jacob, who hijacked Esau's birthright at the urging of his mom. And then there was Laban from the Old Testament, who pulled a honeymoon switcheroo so slick that Jacob didn't even know who he had married until the following morning. Friend, the list goes on. And if that's not enough, you ought to check out the family tree of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew chapter 1 is a who's who of characters, if you will. Abraham was a liar. He said that Sarah wasn't his wife. She was only his sister. David couldn't control his testosterone. Rahab lived in the red light district. And Solomon, who was wealthy beyond measure, but his life was so empty, he cried out in the end that everything was vanity and hollow and pointless. Folks, these are the people who are in the family tree of Jesus. I think Max Lucado said it best. He said, climb up this family tree and you'll find worm-infested apples. That's the family tree of Jesus. But here's what we have to acknowledge. Those people, they are and were the people of God. Story after story marked by scandal. Story after story marked by smears and shame. Story after story marked by stumbles and sin. And it really makes us want to say, who are these people? People. Well, they're people just like us. They're people just like you and me. They're a cast of characters. They are common people in the hands of an uncommon God. Somebody say amen. Now, in this series, we're going to look at those kind of people. And I want to take them one by one. I want to examine them. And as we examine them, you understand, we're going to examine ourselves. And this morning, our very first character in this cast of characters is Matthew the tax collector. Take your Bibles this morning with me to Matthew's story, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9 through 13. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me today as we honor God by standing as we read His Word. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 9, the calling of Matthew the tax collector. The New International Version reads this way: as Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and he followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, don't overlook that word in quotes, many tax collectors and who? Sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors, and here it is again, sinners? On hearing this, Jesus says the most important words in the passage. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Today, friends, you and I all find ourselves right here in the middle of this biblical story. God bless you. You may have a seat. Now, let's be honest, as we're being seated today, you could read this story and you could say, you know what, it really doesn't mean much. Seems like nothing to me. Jesus invited a man to be his disciple, but you have to understand, and here's the key, who Jesus invited. You might say it like this. He invited Matthew, the tax collector. Can I describe a tax collector for you? If that doesn't mean anything for you this morning, let me just give my best effort at describing a tax collector for you today. Combine the greed of a Wall Street executive with the audacity of a hokey TV evangelist. Add in the nerve of an ambulance-chasing lawyer and the spinelessness of a drive-by shooter. Take the empty promises of a greedy politician and the unconcerns of a deadbeat dad, and then stir in a pinch of a pimp's morality and finish it off with a drug peddler's code of ethics. And do you know what you get in that stew mixed up in the bowl? Friend, you get a first century tax collector. Sounds like somebody you'd really want to hang around, right? Folks, in the first century world, these guys ranked like pond scum in the backyard pool. People didn't want it, and they wanted to get rid of it. Nobody wanted Matthew, the tax collector. You see, tax collectors taxed everything and kept most of it for themselves, and Matthew was one of those guys. And this is who Jesus called, a tax collector. Let me tell you a little bit more about him. His given name was not Matthew. If you read the New Testament, you discover his given name was Levi. That doesn't have anything to do with blue jeans, by the way. Levi tells us a whole lot about Matthew's past and maybe the projections for his future. His parents gave him the name Levi probably because they planned for him to enter the priesthood. They wanted their little boy to be a pastor. They wanted their little boy to be a minister, right, of God. They had big dreams for him, high hopes for him. They had huge aspirations for their son. So maybe, and I think I'm right, Matthew was a flop in the family tree. Maybe we could admit this morning that he was a flop everywhere. Matthew was somebody who had disappointed people his whole life. He had shady friends and no family. And then Jesus comes along. He comes along and he has the audacity to host a party in Matthew's house. Can you imagine the people who were there? The Bible says there were tax collectors and, say it with me, sinners. Can you imagine the people that gathered at Matthew's dining room table? These were the people on parole. The guy with the tattoos and the pierced lip, the lady that spoke like a sailor, cigarette smoke and odor and bartenders. Yeah, it was all there in Matthew's house. Verse 10 describes it best, I believe. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and they ate with him and his disciples. Him is capitalized. They came and they ate with Jesus himself. Jesus was right there in the middle of all those sinners. And guess what the Pharisees did? I'm going to put it like my grandmother would have put it. They had a conniption. They had a conniption fit, my grandmother would have said. Why does your teacher eat with people like this, they said, with their nose in the air, tax collectors and sinners, right? Well, Jesus gave the answer. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And you see, when Jesus says it, it doesn't have quotes around it anymore. Jesus said, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. Let me ask you today, what do we do with this story? It's kind of the key question when we study God's Word, isn't it? We read these stories, we study these stories, we love these stories. But the question is, what do we do with them? What do we do with this one? We could turn our noses up and be like the religious elite. We could say this just isn't appropriate, right? It's wrong, it's corrupting. It's not right. Or we could somehow say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because we are like Matthew. And when I say that, you say, now wait a minute, Pastor. Don't you dare go linking me up with somebody like him. I'm not in that category. But I want you to hear me today. I think we're all in the category. I think I'm in the category. I think you're in the category. I think we're all in it. You may have never taken someone's taxes, but I'll bet you've taken something that wasn't yours. I have. I'll bet you've taken liberty with the truth before. I'll bet you've taken credit for something that you didn't deserve. Or maybe allowed somebody else to take the blame, which really belonged to you. You see, I really am like Matthew. And you're really like Matthew. We've disappointed people. We've been shunned, forgotten, shamed. Somebody has belittled us and counted us out, right? And here's the good news, the gospel in this entire story, that Jesus comes to us just like he came to Matthew, and he says, come follow me. He says that to you today. And here's the truth. Turn to the backside of your worship guide and write this in for yourself, because if there is one distinct truth in this whole story, is this: Jesus is a friend of flops. That's what this story teaches us today. Jesus is a friend of flops. That's us, isn't it? You see, he really does love us. When we've had our door, when we've had the door slammed in our face, Jesus reopens it. When we're down and out, he offers us a second chance. In 1929, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. And there was a player, and many of you may know this story because it was classic in sports. There was a player on Cal's defense whose name was Roy Riegels. Now, Roy Riegels made an incredible play that day. Nobody forgot it. He recovered a fumble. But the problem was, after he recovered the fumble, he got turned around in the hecticness of the moment, and he started running for a touchdown, only he ran the wrong direction. And he would have scored a touchdown for the opposing team if his own teammate had not tackled him inside the 10-yard line. That memorable play happened right before halftime, and as the teams filed off, everybody in the stands wondered what Coach Nibbs Price was going to do about Riegels. Well, the players all filed into the locker room, and all the guys took their position on the benches except for Riegels. He goes over in the corner, sets down on the floor, puts a towel over his head, head in his hands, and they said he cried like a baby. It's the only thing heard in the locker room, deathly silent otherwise. Coach Price comes in and he doesn't say a word. The entire halftime goes by until finally the referee appears at the door and says, Coach, 3 minutes until the second half starts. And Coach Price stands up and he says, the team that played in the first half will be the team that starts the second half. All the players stood up and they filed out, still in silence, except for Riegels. He stays over in the corner, towel over his head, and Coach Price goes over and he puts his hands on his shoulder. And he says, Roy? And Roy looks up, tears all over his swollen red face, and he says, Coach, I just can't do it. There's no way in the world I can go back out there in front of that crowd. I've shamed myself. I've shamed you. I've ruined the University of California, he said. There's no way, Coach, I can go back out there and face that crowd. And Coach Price, with his hand on his shoulder, says, get up, Roy, and go on back out. The game's only half over. And they said Regals went back out. And the Georgia Tech players would tell you that they've never seen a man play the game like Regals did in the second half. It reminds me of the words to the song Sandy Patty sang years ago. It goes like this. A fervent prayer rose up to heaven. A fragile soul was losing ground, sorting through the earthly babel. Heaven heard the sound. This was a life of no distinction, no successes, only tries. But gazing down on this unlovely one, there was love in heaven's eyes, in heaven's eyes. There are no losers in heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause, only people like you with feelings like me, amazed by the grace they can find in heaven's eyes, in heaven's eyes. You see that story and that song capture for me all I really want to say to you today. And I want you to write it down for yourself. It's the second blank on the back of your worship guide. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers, and the game's only half over. You may be here this morning, and if you feel this way, I get it. I felt like it before too. You may be here and you do feel like a loser. You may feel like you've disappointed your family. You may feel like you've actually disappointed God. You may be here and you feel like you simply cannot measure up. And you may feel like the whole world has turned its back on you. But Jesus comes to you today, and He desires to lift your head and look you in the eye, and He wants to say these words, "Come, follow me. Come follow me and I'll change you. I'll change you into what you can never be on your own because I'm your friend." Today, friend, hear this. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. And Matthew reminds us, your game is only half over. Would you pray with me this morning?